The story of God began long before creation ever occurred. Before there was time, God was already there. And then God created. God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible records for us that then He created the lands and the seas, the plants and the trees, the birds and the fish, and all sorts of animals. And then, on the sixth day of His creation, God created human beings. First, He created man and called him Adam. And then He created Eve, or woman, and called her Eve. God created us in His image. He created us as His companions. Someone to talk with Him. Someone to walk with Him. In the beginning, there was nothing that could separate us from God. But because God created us in His image, we have the free will to do whatever we want. We have the free will to believe whatever we want. We have the free will to think whatever we want. God gave us one rule. You've heard that saying. You had one thing that you had to do. He gave us one rule. He said you could eat of anything and everything as far as the fruit from the trees in the garden, except one. He said, don't eat of the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat this fruit, He said, you will surely die. You know the story in Genesis chapter 3 where the serpent convinces Eve and then Adam as well that you won't die. But you see, what they did not realize is death is merely separation. And what they experienced in that moment in time was complete and total separation from God. Our self-serving, self-indulgent attitude led us to disobey this rule, thus destroying our relationship with God and separating us from His love. If there's one way you want to get me to do something, you know what you have to do? Tell me I can't do it. That is the human nature. It is the sin nature. So, what I want us to realize this morning is, yes, this is what happened. But God was not surprised by this event. God was not surprised it happened. In fact, God knew that it was going to happen before He created us, and He created us anyway. Before the foundations of the world were laid, God had a plan to fix the broken relationship with mankind. Even before the relationship was broken, God had a plan. His plan was radical, unfathomable. His plan was that God would become a man. He would take on the form of a human being, and He would live a life of perfect obedience. But then He would be put to death to pay the penalty of our sins and the sins of the whole world. You see, it is His death, His burial, but most of all, His resurrection that we have come together to celebrate on this holiday that we call Easter. And because of my sin-sick life, I deserve to be separated from God forever. we all deserve death, separation from God forever. His righteous character demands that sin be punished. But because God is love, because of His love, He made a way for us to be forgiven of our sins. And amens ring out throughout the building. That's your cue, by the way. We've got to be careful when we think about this doctrine, though. This doctrine of forgiveness. This doctrine of God's love, which offers mercy, compassion, forgiveness by grace. Because you see, a popular belief among people who claim to be followers of Christ today is that because God is loving and because God is merciful, everyone will be saved and go to heaven when they die. This is called the doctrine of universal salvation. The main argument for the doctrine of universalism is this. They say, if God, you've heard this, if God is a God of love, how could He ever condemn someone to an eternity in hell? Now, while sentimentally, I want to agree with that, the problem is that's not what God's Word teaches. God's righteousness is absolute. And sin, therefore, must be punished. But because God's mercy is never ending, He has made a way for us to be forgiven. Now, we do not deserve the free gift of salvation that He extends to us, but He offers us grace anyway. One thing I want you to take home today, if you get nothing else from our time this morning, I want you to get this, so pay close attention right now. Here's what I want you to know. Jesus Christ's death was not a failure. It was the plan of God. Satan did not win anything on Friday. God's plan, His eternal plan, was executed. Listen to what Oswald Chambers said about this. He said, the death of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment in history of the very mind and intent of God. There is no place for seeing Jesus Christ as a martyr. His death was not something that happened to Him, something that might have been prevented. His death was the very reason He came. He went on to say, never build your case for forgiveness on the idea that God is our Father and He will forgive us because He loves us. Now let me pause for a moment from this quote and say, yes, God loves us. And yes, God offers us forgiveness. But His forgiveness is not based on His love. Listen what Oswald Chambers goes on and says. He says, that contradicts the revealed truth of God in Jesus Christ. It makes the cross unnecessary. And the redemption, much ado about nothing. And by the way, Oswald Chambers died many years ago, so this may sound a little old. He finishes this quote by saying this, God forgives sin only because of the death of Christ. God could forgive people in no other way than by the death of His Son. And Jesus is exalted as Savior because of His death. He is worthy. There was no other way to have forgiveness except through the death of the Son of God, the only one who was worthy to die for our sins. It did not take long in Scripture before God clearly communicated His plan for the salvation of the world. We cannot forget that the Bible tells us in Hebrews 9 that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. We can't forget that, y'all. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And that's where we want to pick up today in the book of Genesis and see how God has chosen to reveal to His people what that plan of salvation is or was, because the plan of salvation has never changed. You see, in Genesis chapter 12, which that's not where we're going to read, so just hold on for a moment. But in Genesis chapter 12, God calls out to a man named Abram, who would later be called Abraham, so I'll probably refer to him as Abraham throughout the message this morning. The Bible records the call of God on a man named Abram, and Abraham and his wife Sarah followed God's call to go to a land that He would show them. When they left, they did not know where they were going. They only had the promise that God would show them the way and that God would make their family a great nation. They were trusting in that promise that God had made to them. Specifically, He said that He would make their family into a great nation and that all the families of the earth would be blessed through them. Well, when this happened, Abraham was already an old man. He and Sarah had no children. They estimate that Abraham was probably 75 years old. And if you don't think that's old, I apologize. But he was already 75 years old when God called him to go to the land that He would show them, that when God promised that He would make them a great nation. And here he was, 75, his wife is 65, a spring chicken, of course, but no children. How would God make them a great nation? And yet they obeyed. They did what God called them to do. And so for the next 25 to 30 years, because there is some debate about whether he was 70 or 75, he's still retirement age, right? For the next 25 to 30 years, Abraham and Sarah prospered in many ways, but they continued to suffer from infertility. And when Abraham was almost 100 years old, and Sarah right at 90, God reiterated His promise to them that they would become a great nation. And when Sarah heard it now, 25, 30 years later, she laughed. Wouldn't you? I mean, come on. 90-year-old woman's going to give birth. But about a year later, Sarah, the Bible tells us, had given birth to a son. And they named that son Isaac. Or in the Philippines, we would say Itaak, Isaac. So as Isaac was, so if I say Itaak, you'll understand why I've said that, all right? Isaac was growing up, and as he was growing up, the Bible chronicles stories about places like Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham's dealings with a man named Abimelech. And then we come to Genesis chapter 22. And that's going to be our text for the message this morning, if you want to turn there. Here in Genesis 22, we find that Isaac is a young man, probably in his early to mid-30s, even though most of the coloring pages about this story show him as an 8 to 10-year-old. He was probably a young man in his 30s. And once again, we find here that God is about to call Abraham. He's about to call him out and tell him what he needs to do. So let's read and discover what he asked Abraham to do this time. Genesis 22, verse 1. The Bible says, after these things, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. He said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. As we think about this story, the first thing I want us to think about is the unwavering devotion of Abraham. Now, as we read this story, there were probably some things that stuck out in your mind and you thought, huh, that's interesting. There are a few astounding details to this story that correlate to other things in Scripture. Let me point out a few. God asked Abraham to offer up his son, his only son, as a sacrifice. Second thing I note is that the place that God directed them to was Mount Moriah. Now, that may not mean anything to you. It's a mountain somewhere in Canaan. Well, actually in the land of Moriah. But, you know, what about it? Well, Mount Moriah was the ancient location of what became the city of Jerusalem. The mount where now sits the Islamic Temple Mount sits on top of Mount Moriah. As they climbed up that mountain, Scripture says that Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son's shoulders. Another astounding detail to this story is, considering his age, we're not talking about an 8-year-old, a 10-year-old here. We're talking about a grown man in the prime of his life. That means I'm past prime, doesn't it? Anyway. A strong man. And yet there is no record of Isaac resisting his father in any way. Rather, he laid down his life to be offered as the sacrifice. And then the last thing I notice is that when Abraham was about to slaughter his son in obedience to God's commands, did you see who it was that stopped him? The scripture refers to the voice that cried out from heaven as the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? It was the pre-incarnate, or before he became a man, version of God, Jesus. Jesus cried out from heaven and said, stop. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is always referring to Jesus. Some astounding things. We'll come back to that in a little bit. As I think about this story, as I read through it, as I read through it aloud just a few moments ago, I'm blown away with the idea of what's happening here. I'm blown away by Abraham's complete and utter devotion and obedience to what God has said. How could he do this? How could Abraham sacrifice the son of promise that he had waited for so many years? I hope that none of you listening to this today have ever dealt with issues of infertility. But the fact of the matter is that can destroy marriages. That can destroy people when they struggle wanting to have a child but unable to. Abraham and Sarah had waited their whole lives, and then as old couple were told, yes, you're going to have a child. And then God asked them to wait 25 or more years more before he actually gave them the child. And now God is asking him to give him back, to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. How could Abraham obey this command? Well, I am so thankful that the Bible is not just this part, but the rest of it's here to help us understand all of it. Because, you know, when we study God's Word, we need to always study God's Word within the context of what's being said and in the greater context of what the Bible says about itself. And anytime you find something in the New Testament that refers back to the Old Testament, the reason that it's there is because God wanted to make sure we understood what was going on back in the Old Testament. And that's exactly what we have for this passage. You see, Abraham was trusting in God's power and God's promises. What did God promise? He promised that he would make Abraham's family into a great nation. If you have one child and God promises that you are going to become a great nation, where's the nation going to come from? That one child. He was trusting in the promise. And this wasn't just a promise that God made to him once. This happened several times throughout his life. God had promised this, and Abraham was trusting in that promise. But he was also trusting in the power of God. You see, Abraham believed that God had the power to raise his son from the dead if he had been sacrificed. And you say, by the way, that's not in what you read. No, it's not. But the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, gives us that information. You see, Abraham believed that if God wanted him to do this, then God would bring that child back to life in order to fulfill the promise that God had made to him. Listen to what Hebrews 11:17 says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac all your offspring be named, shall your offspring be named. Now watch this, verse 19. It says, he, talking about Abraham, he considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. He considered that God was even able to raise Isaac from the dead. What kind of faith must he have had to do what God had asked him here on top of Mount Moriah? The thing that we need to understand and realize, folks, is that the same faith that we have as we look back to the ultimate sacrifice made on the cross by Jesus Christ, when we place our faith in Christ, we're looking back. Abraham was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah who would take away the sins of the world. It's the same faith. And so God provided a picture here in Genesis 22 of that perfect sacrifice. Verse 11 says, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. The second thing I want us to see is the timely provision of the lamb. You see, God provided a blood sacrifice because a blood sacrifice is what is required for sin. There is no forgiveness of sin without blood sacrifice. Two more astounding details about what happened here in Genesis 22 are these. The ram that God provided, it said, was caught in the thicket. Now, the thicket was referring to briars or thorny bushes. And it said that it was caught in the thicket by its horns. Now, I know sheep and goats and rams aren't the brightest animals that we have on the face of the earth. But I don't think any of them would just go stick their head into a briar patch, would they? But that's exactly what happened here. Why is that important? Well, had the ram been caught by his body, by walking through the thicket or whatever, its flesh would have been all torn up from the briars, from the thorns. And at that point in time, if it was maimed in some way, it would no longer be the perfect sacrifice, the perfect sacrificial animal to offer up to God. And so God provided them with exactly what they needed in exactly the right way they needed it. And again, I mentioned earlier, I kind of stole my thunder. I was going to bring this up now. But the other detail, and I didn't know this for many years, was that Mount Moriah, where Abraham and Isaac went up to make the sacrifice, Mount Moriah would later become the location of the temple in Jerusalem, where the Jewish people would offer their sacrifices daily to God. This was the Mount of God with the temple of God, and God directed them to it centuries before the time of Jesus. In this place, all kinds of animals were offered as substitutes to cover the sins of the many. That's exactly what happened here in Genesis 22. You see, we deserve to die, but God offered a substitute, a ram. And that ram then was sacrificed. Folks, Jesus Christ is that perfect substitute for us, for our sins. He is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. That's what John the Baptist proclaimed when he saw him in John chapter 1. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." As Philip was walking along the road in Gaza, he heard an Ethiopian man reading from a scroll. And the Bible recounts in Acts chapter 8 what happened. It says, "So Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading from the scroll of Isaiah, the prophet. And he asked him, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' The Ethiopian man said, 'How can I, unless somebody explains it to me?' And he invited Philip to come up into the chariot that he was riding in and sit with him and read with him. And the passage that he was reading said this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And then the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this?'" Is he asking this about himself, or is he referring to someone else? And then the Bible tells us, "Then Philip opened up his mouth, and from that passage of Scripture, beginning with the Scripture that they were reading, he then shared with him the good news about Jesus, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Ethiopian man was saved and baptized and went on his way and became a missionary to the continent of Africa, according to history. You see, folks, what was introduced on Mount Moriah in the time of Abraham and Isaac became Jewish tradition in the centuries that followed. But when God became man, and when God lived among us as Jesus of Nazareth, the sacrifice for sin was soon to come to completion. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus that God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The last thing I want us to look at here is the absolute completion of salvation. Do you remember those astounding details I mentioned before? I'm not going to say them all again, but here's just some of the correlations. Jesus was God's only Son. Jesus climbed up Mount Moriah with a wooden cross on his back, then humbly laid down his life to pay the penalty for our sins, becoming our substitute. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for sin. There is no one else that could have done what he did or provided what he gives in salvation. I love how Paul sums this all up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he said these words. He said, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God's righteousness demands the punishment of sin. But Jesus became sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God. Folks, if you do not know him, Jesus is inviting you to be reconciled to him today. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. If you don't know him, will you trust in him today? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time that you've given us to study your word. Father, I thank you that you had a plan for salvation long before we ever even realized that we needed it. And Father, now as we share these thoughts and we extend this invitation, I just pray, Father, that if there are any that are hearing my voice today that do not know you, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict them of their need of salvation. You would give them the desire to trust in you. Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we sing, there are a few things that I want to continue by saying. In just a moment, we're going to sing the song, Take My Life and Let It Be. But folks, I know a lot of us here today have already settled this issue of whether or not we have been saved, if we have trusted in Christ as our Savior. But I want you to know today that your relationship with God begins with knowing Him. But your new life in Christ must move beyond just knowing Him. He's calling you to abide in Him. He's calling you to obey Him. And this is what we refer to as the Christian walk, moving from salvation to sanctification, moving from who we were to becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Well, for the next 13 weeks, we are going to break down this process into essential elements that are needed for your life in Christ, for your Christian walk. Pastor John and Pastor David are going to be helping me as we present you with very practical steps to grow deeper in your walk with the Lord. And as was actually, you did not mention this earlier, so I'm going to take this opportunity. I thought David was going to do this earlier, but I want to mention it now as a way to help you in that spiritual walk. We want to provide you with as many tools to help you grow in your spiritual life as possible. Out on the resource table in the foyer, there is a book. It looks like this. If you're watching online, this is downloadable from our website, or it will be in about 30 minutes. When the site goes live for this sermon. But this Recharge book is a book that takes you through daily disciplines in the spiritual life. And we want to encourage you to pick one of these up. They're going to provide you with short daily Bible studies and practical instructions on how to put all of these different disciplines or these essential elements for life in Christ into practice on a daily basis. So we want to encourage every individual to pick this up. And if you have children living at home, whether they are 2 or 22, we want to encourage you to also pick up a copy of this book. It's simply called Family Devos. These are family devotionals that are designed for all kids of all ages. And, you know, it gets you started talking about God's Word on a weekly basis. And Brother David's put a lot of work into this, and we want to encourage families to pick one of these up. And also, if you don't have an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, we've got some back there for you. The CSB or HCSB Bibles, you can pick one of those up as well to read to your kids. And then one last way that we want to help you to grow in your spiritual walk is through what we introduced last Sunday in Right Now Media. I'm excited to let you know that almost half, or right at half, of the people that we sent out email invitations to have already logged in and gotten started on Right Now Media. But that means about half of you haven't. And so you may not have gotten your email, or it may have gone to spam and you couldn't find it, or maybe you've never given us your email, whatever. There is also a piece of paper out on the table with all kinds of instructions about how you can get signed up for this free streaming service that will help you grow in your spiritual walk. And so check this out and get signed up for Right Now Media. Folks, whatever the situation in your life today, we all need help to grow in our spiritual walks. And that's what I wanted to focus on today. This is the beginning of our life in Christ when we talk about salvation, but it is only the beginning. We've got so much more that we need to do, growing in Him, knowing Him, abiding in Him, obeying Him. And so today, as we sing this last song, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated or Completely Given Up to You," I want to just invite you to look into yourselves, assess your personal spiritual walk today, and make a decision that starting today, you're going to start growing even more and even deeper in your walk with Christ.